listen to Paul's words to us in Colossians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ of Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So it has been bearing fruit among ourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in knowledge of God. May you be strong with the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. I don't know about y'all, but I started off when I was in school. I'm not even sure they still do this. Chris may know, some of you fellow teachers may know. We began our day, every day, at Lamar Elementary, taught to us by Mrs. Lou, who was our fifth grade teacher. We would all stand, we would put our hand over our heart, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. I always said amen afterward. I still think we're supposed to say amen. Have y'all felt that way? You just find yourself, and when we would say at the very end of that, Miss Lee would turn to us and very enthusiastically say, carpe diem. And then we would go on about our day. She never really explained about that. She just said it to us. And eventually we caught on to what she was saying and what it meant. But it really refers to us today in this setting is a life bearing fruit. Is really a life worth living. Are we bearing fruit? Are we leaning into that? Or are we just existing in our mundane day, just walking through it? I watch a lot of golf. I don't play golf very well because I don't really consider it a sport. But there are those who would challenge me on that. But I do know a little bit of history about golf. And there is a great tale from golf that fits this moment. It is a Scotsman had come to Washington to demonstrate for President Ulysses S. Grant how golf was played. So he carefully placed his ball on the tee box. Then he swung mildly and he missed it. And when he did, he hit the dirt and all of that mud and gunk flew up into President Grant's beard that he had down here. And this Scotsman swung like 6 times and never hit the ball, which I can relate to. And President Grant said, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I really failed to see the purpose of the ball. So I guess he thought all you do is really just swing. You don't have to do anything. But that statement can be very true to our lives. It can apply to our life. We seem to be going through a fair amount of exercise, of just living. But it may be that we're just existing. Because there's a lot of busyness in our life. But are we really getting anywhere in our life, particularly our spiritual life? What gives your life, everyday life, true meaning? What gives you the ability to say, I know why I'm going here. I know exactly what I'm doing. Are you living or are you just existing? There's such a difference. Many of us just live. We do have seasons where we feel like we're just getting up and existing through every single day. You know, they define living as a vigorous, alive and full of life. And they define existing to just being, to just being here. Are we living or are we just existing? That's a question we need to really think about. I'm not saying we need to wake up every morning doing something crazy. But do you wake up every morning in just a mundane routine? Are you just existing? If you go about your everyday routine just mundanely, then you're really looking for your happiness, your joy, to be fulfilled by someone else or your particular circumstances. If we're really honest, for those who just go about their day just through drudgery, I think they might feel like they're a little empty inside. If people were really honest. But we can learn to live a fuller life, a richer life. We can move beyond just existing. And we find that in the inspired word from God that gives us three ways to accomplish this. A life well lived. Carpe diem. Or as Joy Bacon used to say in fifth grade with her great southern accent, carpe diem. I always think I want to say it that way. I have to stop myself. You have to go out and seize each day. It's up to us to do that. Nobody really wants a mediocre life. Do we? Don't we want our lives to be full? Sometimes we get wrapped up in deadlines, commitments, problems, priorities, and it just doesn't happen for us. We get weighed down by other things. We just find ourselves walking through the day. But yet we are called, Paul tells us, to seize the day, to seize every day. Every day of your life. The Apostle Paul had it down to a fine art. And he wrote about it many times. And he writes about it in this epistle. Paul knows the surefire way to live a full life. Do you? Paul knew his reason for being. Do you? Paul proclaims his reason for living in these words from Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship and sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to obtain resurrection from the dead. Paul's reason for living was to become more like Christ. Shouldn't that be our reason too? Shouldn't we start every day with that? What is my purpose that I can live today, striving to live, to be more like my Savior Jesus, to conform to His image? In order to do that, to seize that every day, Paul tells us something very important. So many of us don't want to do this. I'm a victim of it too. We don't want to forget the past. He says, forget the past, press on to our heavenly goal. Listen to what Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says. Beloved, do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that powerful? Press on. Go forward. There's going to be trials. You're going to fail. But continue on. We're going to fall short. Continue on. I played a lot of competitive tennis in my life. I was a legend in my own mind, obviously nobody else's. We had many, many times. We went 19 times up to Jackson with the opportunity to win the state title. We never did. I ended up playing singles. Our format was five courts. Two courts were singles, three courts were double. And we actually had the time to clinch that title. We needed one more court to win. I was the last court out. I was playing singles. And I lost. I think it was the last time I had a curb cry. We were all sitting there bemoaning our fate once again. And I said, y'all got to put somebody else in tomorrow. We still have a chance. Y'all have to put somebody else in. And they all looked and said, no, Beth, you need to be out there. We believe in you. You need to be out there. So we went out with the best of hopes. We were playing at the reservoir. There was no shade. It was 12 noon. We thought, okay, we're going to do it this time. All five courts lost. We got no chance. But my team believed in me. And what they were really saying, if you look at it, eternity, we're playing for eternity on this side of the court. What we want to obtain is over here. Keep playing. Keep going. God believes in you. He supports you. And he cannot say it in a more clear way than Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember sin no more. He is not blotting out your transgressions for you. He is blotting out your transgressions for his own sake. Is that not supportive? Is that not love? We always think God forgives us for us. He forgives and blots it out because he's our Father and he loves his children. That's not a reason to praise God. I don't know what is. He forgets. He forgives. Now we need to learn from our sins. We need to learn from our failures. But they're not the thing that weighs like a yoke around our neck. Jesus said to you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he's telling us, be like me, conform to me, live in love, love to live, live in God's love, live in his agape. We all know the words from 1 Corinthians 13. I imagine you could paraphrase it if I just ask anybody to. It tells us about love and how we should be living in that love and portraying that love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. But love really rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Do we put that into practice? We read about it. That verse is said every time you go to a wedding, you've heard it. And you've probably heard countless sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. But do we practice it? Do we allow it to permeate every part of our being? Do we really consider that we are thriving in that? That's how we live our life. That is what causes us to live a full life. It's how we want to live. God does. That's what He's telling us. That when we stop loving, we have stopped living. At the time that we stop living well, then we're only existing. And there's no possible way that we could possibly truly seize the day. You've heard it. Love isn't something that we feel. It's something that we do. It is an action word. Love is the attitude of God, our Father, Himself. It is the essence, the very essence of what God is love. We've talked about love since Easter. And there's a reason. That's what our Bible is trying to tell us. Love. Love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Love us, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who has been born, has loved, has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God loves us." If you want to know God, then you got to start loving. You got to put it into practice. You have to love one another. It is such a big ask for us. Such a big ask. Because we're never going to reach God so far out from what we are. He's so big that we can't hardly comprehend Him. But He sent Jesus to teach us, to model for us what we should be doing. God is not like love. God is love. The scriptures state in Corinthians 13:13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith is the foundation of God's message. Hope is the attitude and the focus. And love is the action. When we have faith and hope, when they are in line for us, then we are free to love completely. And we are free to truly seize the day. Carpe diem. Amen.